Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Cottenham Baptist Church. We are relatively few in number, but I'm sure we're going to make up for that in volume and participation today as well. So my name is Steve, and welcome to Cottenham. A lot of people away, like I say. The Minister Kate is away on holiday. Hopefully, pray that she'll be refreshed from her time away with her family. We welcome you all. There will be tea and coffee afterwards for those who are visitors, which you can get to through that door. Also, for any visitors, if you do need the toilet, again, it's through that door and then to the right, and you'll find the toilets through there. We haven't got any notices. Isn't that great? No notices. Fantastic. But delighted to welcome Margaret Jude. She'll say a little bit more about herself, just to kind of introduce herself. But I've known Margaret for a long while. She's a member of Histon Baptist Church, which is the next village along. So we've known each other since I was very little and stuff. And I used to be at Histon Baptist Church. I used to work for Histon Baptist Church with young people. So I know Margaret and her family. Her husband, Peter, mended my car on many occasions. And no children, Andrew and David, from connections again at Histon Baptist Church. So we're delighted to welcome you, Margaret. You're not a stranger here. You've been here before. But we're going to hand over to you now. Welcome.
Yes, really good to see you all here again this morning. And as Steve has said, I'm from Histon Baptist Church. We send our greetings to you from Histon. They're in good form over there, and we trust that they're having a good service there this morning as well. Now, I know that during the month of August, I gather all your services are family services with the children. So I'm particularly delighted to see three youngsters here this morning. That's really good, because I'd planned the service around youngsters being here. There is no sermon this morning. Hooray! There's three sermons. But they're all relatively short. Good. But we'll be doing those talks through the service. And I shall need some help later on. I gather you've been looking at the minor prophets during the summer. And this morning we're looking at Micah. Now, the message of Micah seems to be a bit of a hard and a difficult one to begin with. I'll talk more about it in a moment. But one of the main things that Micah was trying to do was to turn the people back towards God. They had strayed away from God, and he wanted to restore God to his rightful place amongst the people. And so that's going to be our starting point this morning. We're going to stand up and sing, "Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name." Let's stand up and sing this great hymn. So now, a little bit of background about Micah and the time that he was living. He was born in a little village in Judea. And at that time, this was about between 600 and 700 years before Jesus was born. Just to set it in context, it was that long ago. Micah was a godly man, a man who listened to God, who heard God's voice, and who heard the inspiration of God. But when he looked around him and looked at the society in which he lived, he could see many ways in which the people were going badly, badly wrong. Particularly in Samaria, they had turned to worshipping idols. They had bought and made wooden idols that they were worshipping instead of the one true God. They were buying these idols with the proceeds from prostitution. They were into witchcraft and casting spells. They had gone totally away from God's way. In Jerusalem, there were many bad business practices that they were using, as Micah says in his word. He says they were using false weights and dishonest scales. They were oppressing the poor. They were badly treating the most vulnerable people in society. A bit like our welfare cuts today. There was corruption in the government, corruption in high places. Is this beginning to ring a few bells of, well, not so far removed from the society in which we live? So is the message of Micah relevant to us today? Yes, you bet it is. Now, on the face of it, when you start to read Micah, it sounds as if what he's saying is, you wicked people, you've broken all the rules, you've gone wrong, you've done the wrong things, and God is very angry with you, and he's going to punish you, and he's going to destroy your cities, and he's going to break down your houses and scatter the stones all over the valley. Not much good news in that, is there? It's only as we start to read Micah a little bit more deeply and look at the whole of his message that we see Micah is actually saying something very different to that. Let's bring it up to date. Let's look at what Micah is really saying. Now, this is where I need some help from the young people over here. I want, first of all, the littlest one. Now, who's actually the littlest one, I wonder? Are you going to come up and see me? Wonderful, that's lovely. Can you just remind me what your name is?
Tegan.
Tegan, and how old are you?
Eight.
You're eight. Wow, you're 8 years old. I've got something for you. There you go. What's that?
Keys.
What do you think they are? Keys to what?
Car.
A car, yes, because I came here by car this morning from Histon. You can see a picture of a car. Well, that's a giveaway, isn't it? That's the zapper that opens the doors. That's the key that starts the car. That's my front door key, and that's my back door key. That's a little label that if my keys get lost, you just throw them in the letterbox and they come home to me. Very clever. And that... Ooh! Bit bright, isn't it? That's in case I'm out in the dark and I can't see the keyhole and I can put the key. So there you are, bunch of keys. There you are, you can have that. Car's outside. It's a 4x4 CRV. Would you like to drive it up the road? Oh, it'd be a bit of fun, wouldn't it, if you could? Do you think you could? Ooh, a bit unrealistic. I tell you what, we'll show you why. This is the driver's seat. Would you like to sit on the driver's seat there? Hold on to your keys, because you need those to start the car. Okay, lovely. Now then, that's my handbag. That's where the pedals are. You know, the go pedal and the stop pedal. Whoops! Can't quite reach. I tell you what, sit back on the seat again. We can adjust the seat. We'll bring it forward just a fraction. Now can you reach? Oh, you're having to hold on to the seat, aren't you? So do you think, oh, clever, are you going to be able to hold the steering wheel? Oh, she can too. Do you think you're going to be able to see through the windscreen? Your feet are just on the pedals, but could you press the pedal down without falling off the seat? They go the other way. So, a little bit difficult, really, to drive the car, isn't it? Do you think it's a good idea that she drives the car at this age? No. Okay, I think I better have the keys back for safety, hadn't I? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's wonderful. Off you go. Well done. Good, good. Can I have somebody a little bit bigger then, please? Who's going to come up? Hooray. Here you come. Now, I already know your name. Your name is Jude, isn't it?
Yep.
There's my car keys. Come and sit down. How old are you, Jude?
14.
You're 14?
Yep.
Very good. Yes. So would you like to drive my car up the road?
Yes.
I thought you might. You can reach the pedals, can't you?
Yep.
And I think you're big enough to see through the windscreen, and you can hold the steering wheel from there. Hmm. Okay, so this is the story. You've pinched Daddy's keys. You've watched your dad driving the car, okay? You've seen about changing gears and doing this and doing that, and you know pretty much what happens and how to drive the car. You've nicked Daddy's keys when he's not looking, and you've driven Dad's car up the road. Before I go any further, why is it not good that he's driving the car at 14? What's the main reason that he shouldn't be? Pardon? He's breaking the law. What does the law say? Absolutely. Sorry? He should be 17 before he drives the car. No, it's 17. When you're 17, on your 17th birthday, you can apply for...
a driver's licence.
A provisional driving licence. Okay. No, provisional driving licence, and then what do you have to do? Before your driving test, lessons to learn how to drive a car with a qualified instructor. Then you take your test. Then if you pass your test, you can have a proper driving licence. Even if you're not 18 yet, if you've passed your test, you can have a proper driving licence and you can drive the car. You're 14, okay? And you've driven Dad's car up the road... and you've gone round the corner and you can't quite control it and you've gone into a big concrete post and the car comes to a sudden bang. And by the way, what we're talking about here is Dad's BMW supercharged twin-tub sports car.
My dad doesn't have that car.
He doesn't. Let's pretend that he does. Okay. And you've bent it. Okay. Now, a neighbour has seen what's happened and comes rushing off and goes straight home to Mum and Dad and tells them what you've done. What is Dad's first thought going to be?
You broke my car.
You bent my car. Oh, dear. Can I tell you, that won't be Dad's first thought. I've been there. I was quietly doing the ironing in my house one afternoon and the phone rang. And it was a dear lady from here in Cottenham, and I don't know who she was, but she rang me up and she said, Mrs. Jude, yes, Mrs. Jude, I don't want you to panic, and that's when your heart stops, but your son has had an accident on his motorbike. Now, he was old enough, he was legally riding his bike, not his dad's, but she said, your son has had an accident. What is my first thought? Is he all right? That's the right answer. Is he all right? And she said, we think he's all right, she said, but we think he's broken his leg. I said, where is he? She told me exactly where he was. 15 minutes later, I was sitting beside him on the road, on the footpath, because my legs wouldn't hold me up any longer. And fortunately, he hadn't broken his leg. It was a bit gashed, but it wasn't broken. Why is it Mum's or Dad's first thought, is he all right?
Because if you're responsible, because you don't have a sight on it.
Yes, it's partly that, but what's the other main reason why they don't want you to be hurt? Because they love you. They love you to bits. That was what Micah was trying to say to the people. Yes, you've done wrong. Yes, it is naughty to take Dad's keys and pinch Dad's car, and it's wrong to drive the car when you're underage. The people had gone wrong, and Micah told them so. And yes, God was angry, but God loves you. He still loves you, even though you've gone wrong and you've done wicked things. And Micah wanted to say to them, it wasn't so much God's anger, but God's anguish. Because he can see that when we've done the wrong thing, that we can end up in trouble and we can end up getting hurt. Do you think it's a sensible law that you can't drive until you're 17? It's a good rule, isn't it? Because under that age, you're not really capable of doing it. A good rule that you have to learn properly and you have to pass a test before you can drive a car. God's rules are like that. He makes the rules not to spoil our fun. He wants us to have fun, but he knows the ways that are best for us to live, and he wants us to live that best way. And so it's not just his anger, but his anguish for us, because he does not want us to get hurt. We see that very early on in Micah's teaching. All through this first chapter, he says about the anger of God and what God is going to do. Woe to those who plan iniquity, he says. I'm planning disaster against you. And then he says, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. He means by Jacob, he means his people, the Jews. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. Do you know what remnant means? It's the few people that are left. I will bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them with the Lord at their head. I still love you, and I'm going to bring you back, even if there's only a few of you left after this great destruction. I still love you. I want you to walk the right way so that you don't get hurt. Now we're going to stop there and we're going to sing. Thank you very much. Lovely. Off you go. And we're going to sing about that best way that God wants us to live. It's an old hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And the chorus says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand up and sing this great hymn. Okay. I need somebody else to help me now, and I wonder if this time I can actually choose who I want. Alfie, can I have you this time? I've chosen you to come up this time because I know your dad. Come and sit down. Okay, and as I said earlier, how old are you? 11. Yeah, I knew your dad when he was younger than you, actually. There we go. Right, car keys. You're the driver this time. Okay. Even younger than the 14-year-old. Dear. We're going to imagine that you're a bit older, actually. We're going to imagine that you're 16. Okay. Still not actually old enough to drive the car. But you've heard the story. You've nicked Daddy's keys. You've driven his BMW supercharged twin-turbo sports car up the road. And you've pranged it, and you've gone into a concrete post. Now, you're fine. Let's get over that one. He's not hurt. He's not injured. You're absolutely okay. So we've got that one out of the way. You're fine. But that would be your dad's first thought. Is he okay? Now we come to the car. Okay. You have bent it. It's folded the bumper in like that at the front. It's damaged the chassis underneath and bent the chassis. It's broken the radiator and let all the water out. You can tell I'm married to a mechanic. I know these things. I don't know what I'm talking about, really. But you've done a lot of damage. It's actually, on an expensive car like that, it's £1,000 worth of damage. Oh, dear. Do you think you can mend it? No, you don't know how to. You haven't got the tools to mend it. No, sorry, Dad. Can't mend it. Perhaps you could pay for it to be mended. Have you got £1,000 tucked away in your piggy bank? Probably. Oh, dear. That's thrown me. But actually, no. Yeah, I don't think you can afford to mend it. Perhaps if you gave your dad your pocket money every week, how long would it take to actually pay back £1,000? A long time. And actually, Dad gives you the pocket money in the first place, so, you know, it's not really going to pay for it, is it? So actually, you can't mend it. You can't put it right. That is the situation that the people realised in Micah's day that they were in. It was so badly broke, they couldn't mend it. They suddenly did start to listen to what Micah was saying, and they were utterly dismayed. Over here in chapter 6. Through Micah, God said to the people, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me." Excuse me. "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I rescued you out of that place. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." And suddenly, the people were absolutely smitten. They realized how badly wrong they'd gone. Now, the system was, back in those days, that if you'd sinned, if you'd done wrong, what God wanted you to do was to sacrifice animals in the temple, to bring a bull or a lamb or a dove, depending on how much you could afford, and sacrifice it on the altar in the temple. That's what they had to do to satisfy God and to make up for their sin. But the people suddenly said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Even thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil were not enough. They couldn't mend it. They couldn't put it right. And that's what they realized. Okay, coming back to you in the car, do you know what? You can't mend it, but your dad knows a man who can. Apart from my husband, he doesn't do it anymore. So what Dad is going to do, here's the plan. Dad's going to get your car, the car, his car, towed to the garage and get the man who can to mend it, and it'll be all put right, as good as new. And you know what? Dad is going to pay for it all so that you're let off. It was your fault. You did it and you did it wrong. And just so you know, it's not okay. But Dad has forgiven you completely, and Dad has paid for it all. That is the next point that Micah is making in his message. Hey, God still loves you. God knows that you can't put it right. God is going to put it right himself. God has got a rescue plan. And that was the message of Micah 2. God has got a rescue plan. He knows a man who can. And he's going to send the man who can to come and put it right once and for all. Who am I talking about? Who was the man who was going to come and put it right? Dad. Jesus. Jesus was the man who was going to come and put everything right once and for all. Micah could see that. He was listening to God's word, and he had this vision of the future and what God was going to do. And he was saying the same thing as the other prophets were saying. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah, the Savior, the one who is going to put everything right. And when he comes, he will bring everything together and he will put it right. Now, Micah is the one who prophesies that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Lost it. Here we are, chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." Very difficult bit. We'll forget about that one. "Jesus, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." You remember Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And we heard a bit earlier on about the people being gathered together like sheep in a sheepfold. "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." Micah said, the Messiah is coming. God has got a rescue plan, and he himself is going to put it right. Jesus came into the world to live, to show us what God is really like, and what God's love is all about, and what God's forgiveness is all about. And he died on the cross for us. He died being the ultimate sacrifice. Don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. It's not what God wants. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for us all. And he paid the price, just like your dad, paying the price for the car and getting it put right. So Jesus paid the price for our sin. Now, is that good news? That's more like it, isn't it? Would you like to go and sit down? You've sat there for long enough. I'll keep my keys, thank you. Thanks very much. Good, good. So that was the next point of Micah's word, God not only loves you, but he forgives you. And you know what? He forgives you even before you've said sorry. That was the one thing I forgot to ask you, Alfie. What was the one word you need to say to your dad? Sorry. Do you know the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told to try and show us what God's love is really like? The young son that had his share of the inheritance and went off and wasted it all, when he came to his senses and decided to come back home, and he turned his life round in repentance to come back home, and he had his little speech all planned out that he was going to say to his dad. His dad was watching and waiting day after day after day, and the minute he saw that boy coming over the hill, that was enough to tell him that the boy had turned round and repented. And the father went running there to him. He had already forgiven that boy before the boy had even said sorry. That is where we stand before God. Even before we've said sorry, even before we've repented, God has forgiven us. He has done everything that's necessary to forgive us, to restore us back to him, and to put us in a right relationship with God, and to give us the assurance of heaven to come. We have to receive it. We have to come to that point of repentance and saying sorry, and to be prepared to turn round in our lives and go God's way. But that forgiveness is already there. So Micah said to them, the Messiah is coming. That was hope for the people. We're going to stand up and sing now at this point, and we're going to sing about the coming king. I lift my hands to the coming king. And we hear in this song how we must decide to put aside all the wrong things in our lives. I will have no other gods, no other treasure, only the one true God, the Lord God, my Saviour. And now just finally and very briefly to sum up what we've been okay. To sum up what we've been talking about, and to see the overall message that Micah was given, we've seen that God is a God of love and that God is a God of forgiveness. God is faithful. That's one of the main messages that Micah wanted to give these people. God is faithful to his word. If he says, he will do it. Now, God had said through Micah that if they continued to live in the way that they were living, there was going to be a great destruction that would come upon them, and that God would destroy their cities and destroy their land. Sadly, ultimately, the people didn't listen, and God did exactly what he said he would do. And he came in and he did destroy. Only 15 years after Micah said this, Samaria was completely destroyed. God came in and broke down the wooden idols, the temples that they'd built to worship foreign gods, the witchcraft, the sorcery, everything. God wiped it out in his anger against the sin. He loved the people, but in his anger, he wiped out the sin that they had fallen into. It was 150 years before Jerusalem also fell, exactly as Micah had predicted. As we know with hindsight, Jesus was born 600 years after Micah said Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we hear that verse quoted every Christmas, don't we? For you, O Bethlehem, are not the least, for out of you Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And we hear that reminder every Christmas. It came from Micah 600 years before he was born. God had said, and God will do it. God is faithful to his word. Because God is faithful to his word, because he is a God of love, because he is a God of forgiveness, we can trust that the rest of what he prophesied and the rest of what he says will also come about. Do you know there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Bible that have already happened? So I think in that case we can trust God to bring about the rest of those prophecies. And what Micah saw beyond the coming of Jesus and the coming of that king, he could see the second coming of Jesus. And he says about that as well. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. We haven't got there yet. We haven't got to that stage yet. What we see around us is plenty of war. Plenty of fighting. Where Micah talks about Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem, he says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. We do not see peace in the Middle East at the moment, in fact, far from it. But Micah could see that time coming when Jesus was coming back again. And he could see that time in the future when there will be no more war and nation will not take up sword against nation. Come on, let's bring it up to date. When Kalashnikovs will be turned into combine harvesters, we can understand that a bit better. That time will come. Because God is faithful and God has said it, and Jesus is coming back. Now, what does that mean to us in our day, and what is he asking of us in our lives? It means just this. Although we see ISIS sweeping across the Middle East, and we've had Ebola sweeping across Africa, we have got the migrant problem sweeping across and into Europe and threatening to swamp the countries of Europe, and we don't know what to do. We are led to believe that there is a threat of terror on every street corner, and we should be afraid. But in spite of this, we can know that peace of God in our hearts because God has said, and we know that God is in control, that he has everything in his hands, that he is working all of history towards his great purpose and his great plan, however it looks in our world today. We have the confidence that we can look forward to that great time when Jesus will come back and when he will be Lord and King over all the earth. So we can have peace in our hearts, in the face of everything that we see around us. We can have joy in our hearts, knowing that God will have the last word. When the people realized there was nothing that they could do to put things right, nothing that they could sacrifice that was going to appease God, Micah said to them, "What does the Lord require of you?" He doesn't want animal sacrifices anymore. "What does the Lord require of you? He has shown you what is good, O man. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God." That is what he's saying to us this morning. Just those three things. If we're doing that, then we've got the whole of Christianity in those three things. Live like people who are loved. Live like people who are already forgiven and restored to God. Live justly, making sure that we're doing the right things in our lives as we move forward. Love mercy. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Love to show forgiveness and mercy to others. And walk humbly with God, not pushing ourselves forward, always thinking more highly of others than we do of ourselves, putting others first. Walk humbly before your God. That is the way that God knows is the best way for us to live. And when we live that way, with his peace and his joy in our hearts, we will be part of that great plan of his to bring all things together, the whole of creation restored to him in that great age to come. As Isaiah the prophet says, the lion shall lie down with the lamb, the child shall play over the adder's nest and the wasp's nest, and none shall hurt in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. He is faithful. He will do it. And we can be part of that great plan. Praise his name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn, inviting Jesus to come, inviting him to come now in our lives, in his spirit, inviting that great day when he will come back again. Great is the darkness that covers the land, but come, Lord Jesus, come today and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing this together. So may the God of faithfulness and love and forgiveness strengthen us through his Son, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, and fill us with the power of his Spirit now, today, and until he comes again. Amen.